do. And most of that's involved in strategy and overseeing ministries and making sure that from a governance perspective we're on track. So I oversee children's ministry and youth ministry and adult ministry and justice and compassion and things like building projects and that kind of stuff. And when people look at that, they roll their eyes a little bit typically. But I net it out like this, is mostly it's about getting stuff done. And sometimes pastors aren't known for getting stuff done. But that's part of my job description, is getting things done. I think one of the things that I would like to talk to you about today is getting things done. Because I think all of us, regardless of what kind of thing we do for keeping us busy, where it's jobs or it's home or it's working far afield or working online or whatever kind of thing we're doing, getting things done is actually a really big deal. Because if you don't get things done, sometimes the boss, and whether that boss is yourself or somebody else, if you don't get things done, it's a problem. And so in my career, and I know you can't tell it from my hair, but I'm actually not a young guy anymore. But earlier on my career, when I was about 27, I think, I was working in Drumheller, and I haven't been a pastor all my careers. I did some other things. But I was working in a plant, and we won this big export contract, and it was really exciting. And I was in charge of getting it done. Except we had to work, our normal piece was working 40 hours a week, maybe we'd work a little overtime. In order to get this project done, we had to work three shifts a day for 6 days a week. And we had to do that for about a month and a half. So here's a little bit of wet behind the ears, green manager saying, okay, let's get this done. So I had a very detailed plan worked out about how we were going to get this done. And most of that involved me laying out a detailed plan and hiring a bunch of people and saying, go get it done. And I'm sure because I've got this great plan, it'll all work according to plan. Newsflash, it didn't work as planned. Big surprise, right? The reality is that in order to get that job done, and just to make it more exciting, we had penalties that if we were late on the project, we had to pay a bunch of penalties for it. So I went from being, yay, we got this big project, to, oh, I got a big project. I learned a lot about leading people at that point in time. As we said, if we're going to actually hit this deadline, I can't just sit in my office and lead. I need to be out there in the trenches working. And my perspective today, with a little bit more gray hair, or quite a bit, depends on your perspective, is that getting things done is something that takes time for us to learn, and it just doesn't come that easy to us. And the bigger the challenge in front of us, the more we often have to learn about how to get things done. And this is not just something that applies to our work life or something around a home or cleaning up our room. It involves our spiritual life as well. Because sometimes God gives us tasks to get done. He wants to see things move ahead for His kingdom. And we need to learn how to get things done in that context as well. So let me get my... We're gonna focus today on a guy named Zerubbabel. And today is Zed Day. So for any of those Americans in the crowd, we'll call it Z Day, but for us Canadians, we'll call it Zed Day. We're gonna be talking about Zerubbabel, and we're gonna be hearing it through the words of Zechariah. So a few weeks ago, I think it was July 8th, Pastor Brent talked to you about Haggai. Anybody here for that sermon? We're going to do skill testing questions. Oh, great. We got lots of people here. Skill testing questions. What was the big idea in that message from Haggai? You remember that? He used this long theological term called theocentric. He used that quite a bit, but it's about, do we have our lives focused on God? Haggai, where he was talking from, was a prophet. And his buddy was Zechariah. So we're going to be talking from Zechariah today. Those two prophets talk to the exact same group of people at the same time, but they have slightly different messages, and they're very much aligned, but they're distinct. So we're going to be turning to Zechariah 4. And this is the audience participation part of the program. I don't have one of those Bibles here. I've got my good old black Bible here. So I don't know what page number Zechariah 4 is in the NIV version that you have there. So for any of you who've got that NIV version and have already flipped to that page, for all the other people that are using that, I want you to shout out what page number we're on. So Zechariah 4. Now, anybody brave enough to shout that out? If you don't know where to go, go to 447. Thank you very much. So if you don't know where to go, Zechariah, go to Matthew and then go back. And we're going to go back from Malachi, which is the previous book right before Matthew, and then Zechariah is right before that. So like me in Drumheller, I'm doing this project. We're going to read about Zechariah today, and Zerubbabel has a huge project on the go. And the question for him is, how is he going to get that done? So we're going to read from Zechariah 4, and then we're going to unpack that a little bit. So we're at chapter 4 in Zechariah, and we're going to start at verse 6. Then he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth a top stone with shouts of grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. But who has despised the day of small things?" This is the word of the Lord. So let's unpack this a little bit and give you a sense about what's going on here so we can make sense of this short passage. So what's happening here is, and Brent talked a little bit about this last week, but we're going to talk about this again and a little different lens again. So do you guys remember what the first place that God instituted to worship him was called? So this is after they come out of Egypt. They're going off into the desert. They come to Mount Sinai, and God gives commandments to Moses to build a place of worship, and we call that a tabernacle. So a tabernacle is essentially a place of worship. It's different than a temple in that it's portable. If you saw it today, you'd say it's a very large tent. Why did we need a portable tent? Why did God command Moses to build this portable temple? He said, we're going to be moving across from Egypt to Sinai and then into the Holy Land. And as we go, we don't want to build a permanent building. We want to build something portable that will go with us. So Moses says he gets the plans for this from God. And you can read about this in Exodus 31. And there's a guy named Bezalel who's a craftsman. He's really good at a whole bunch of different things. And the Spirit of God falls on Bezalel, and through that, Bezalel and his team build the tabernacle. And that's the way it was. That's where Israel worshiped God for a long time. And then from there, we're going to jump hundreds of years forward. King David has this vision to build a permanent home for the worship of God. And he says, I'm going to go do that. And God says, no, not you. You've got too much blood on your hands. We're going to let your son do it. So what David does is he builds up a big treasure chest so that when Solomon comes on the scene, he can build the temple. So we got this temple here, and we often call this the first temple or Solomon's temple. At this point in time, this is the height of Israel's power. Solomon comes in. David has conquered the lands, built this big war chest, and then Solomon has come into power, And he decides he's going to build this temple. And they go crazy and build a most amazing temple. The longest project I've ever been involved in is about 2.5 years. The project to build the temple, the first temple, was 7 years long. It's a mega project. This temple was an amazing, amazing place. And in comparison to the tabernacle, this is a massive step up for worship of God. This is a big, big deal. Fast forward another 400 years, approximately 410, and this temple is destroyed. So in this context, this big temple, this amazing temple, this temple that took 7 years to build, has been totally destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. This happens in 587 BC. And with that, all the people of Judah at the time, Israel and Judah, were split. We'll get into the details of that later on if you have some questions about it. But the people of Judah are there. The temple is destroyed. They're carried off into captivity. And what was this kind of the center of Judaism, the temple where we worship God, is totally destroyed. 70 years after that, they come back and they try to build now the second temple. Have you ever come behind somebody else who did a really good job, and then they've gone on, and then it's your job to kind of do their job next? I always like it if the guy before me has really messed up. Because when I come in at that point in time, you know, anything I do looks pretty good in comparison. But if the guy before me really did a stellar job, then the expectations are very, very high, right? Solomon built this one. Zerubbabel is trying to build this one. And let's just compare a little bit so we can understand the context here. What Zerubbabel was up to in comparison to what Solomon had been up to. Too many years in business has got me doing 2x2 matrices and charts and that kind of stuff, so bear with me if that's unusual for you. So the big S and the big Z represent Solomon and Zerubbabel. So when Solomon went to go build the temple, he had lots of cash. So Dad had created a big war chest, if you will, not a war chest, but a chest for the temple. They have gone done fundraising. They did all kinds of things. He put a lot of his personal wealth into it. He built a lot of money up so Solomon could go out and build this magnificent place for God to be worshipped. Zerubbabel had a little bit from the Persians that said, yeah, okay, go ahead and do this. Solomon had the complete country of Israel on his side. We had a unified state of Israel at that point in time. All 12 tribes were in on this. They had lots of people. If they needed more funds, they could get them. It was all together. Zerubbabel had 1.5 tribes left, and they had just come back from exile. So there was a whole bunch of challenges with them to say, where are we at with this thing? Really, can we really build a temple? Can we not build a temple? All those kind of things. Solomon had great partners. If you go back to 1 Kings 6, I encourage you to read this. In 1 Kings 6, Solomon is talking about how they built the temple, and he does a deal with Lebanon, because if you've been to Israel, you'll know there's not a lot of trees. But in Lebanon, there was a ton of trees. So he does a deal with the king of Lebanon, Hiram, and he says, hey, we're doing this huge project. Do you want to come down and help us? And Hiram says, absolutely. I helped your father. I'll help you too. So he's got partners that say, yeah, let's get in on this. What Zerubbabel has, I can't even put this right, because he, instead of having partners that are supporting him, he's got opposition that are actively working against him. So in his own power, Solomon has got everything stacked the right way to make this a successful project. Zerubbabel has everything stacked against him. He doesn't have enough cash. He doesn't have enough people. And he's got active opposition. Let's just pause there for a minute. Do you have things in your life that feel like this? Where everything's stacked against you? And whether that's in your work life, or whether that's in your home life, or your family, or whether that's in your spiritual life, that can be us. And we look at our neighbor, or we look at our family, or we look at the person down the street and say, they've got it all made. They've got everything they need to accomplish what they need to get done. And I'm sitting here with nothing. That is the context in which this message comes from God to Zechariah, to Zerubbabel. And now let's read that again. So I'm back here in chapter 4, verses 6. Then he answered and said to me, now just to give you context here, the he is an angel that has been sent to Zechariah. So then he, the angel, answered and said to me, and me is Zechariah. So Zechariah is the prophet, and we'll get into what he said next. Zerubbabel's in this place. We don't know the exact details, but you can see some of this in Ezra, but he's having a tough time. He's got some of the work done already, but he's having a challenging time. And so God sends an angel to talk to Zechariah to give a message to Zerubbabel. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, why doesn't God just talk directly to Zerubbabel? Does that happen in your life, where sometimes God sends an alternate way to get to you, to get your attention? Sometimes for me, God says all kinds of things to me directly, and I kind of blow them off and think, no, that's just an errant thought. That's really not what he's asking me to do. And then God will use other means to get the message to me. Sometimes for me, the voice of God sounds a lot like my wife's voice. So that's what we see here, is that God is saying, hey, the regular ways of communicating with Zerubbabel haven't been working. Let me send a voice that he's going to pay attention to. So the angel answered and said to Zechariah, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth a top stone with shouts of grace to it. He comes back and says another thing, but let's just unpack that for a second. The angel saying to Zechariah, who says to Zerubbabel, if you think that your answer to getting your project done, to building a temple for the Holy One of Israel, is to just power up here, it's not going to be that way. This view that says, hey, if we just get enough power, if we just get enough funds, if we get enough people on the project, if we get the opposition temple down, we can get this done. And God says, no, that's not what I have in mind for you. He says it's by my spirit. So for this, we really need to change this dimension here a little bit. Thanks for the flip chart, by the way. I can't talk without them, right? There's a thing I use in, I've used this in business for years, and I use this with my team all the time, and it's called a 2x2 matrix. Anybody ever heard of that? Any consultants in the crowd? Yeah, okay, there's a few of us here, right? In a 2x2 matrix, we simplify the world down to some very basic things so we can understand complex situations. So let's say on this axis we have might and power. And typically the way these work is we have low here and high here. So the question is, do you have low might and power, or do you have high might and power? On this axis we have God's Spirit, low and high. So essentially what we're seeing here, let me get my wire under control here. Essentially what we see here with Zerubbabel is he's in a place that he says, I'm low on power. And in order to get my project done, I really need to get, I need to go up here. Because if I have more power, if I have more funding, if I have more people involved, I will get my project done. And what God is saying through this very unique channel to him is, not by might, not by power. You don't need more might and power to get up here. You need to move over here and rely on God's Spirit to get there. By the way, one of the really, really great things about here, when he says this, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts is something we read oftentimes in the scriptures, and we kind of forget what it actually means. This means the God of the angel armies, the one that has all the power. This is the God, the warrior God. So basically what the angel is saying is, you don't need to go up here and to ramp up. You don't need to power up here, Zerubbabel, through earthly ways. You need to power up through the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of the Lord of the angel armies, has everything you need to do to get your project done. Now, one of the things that we can fall into when we go into this piece is that we say to ourselves, well, if God is going to take care of it, then I don't have to do anything. I can be sitting right down here on the line. Because on this 2x2 here, we're saying I can drop what I do almost to zero because God's got all the power to do whatever he wants anyway. I don't have to do any work. This is great. That's not what God is saying here to him. Even though we fall into that trap, we fall into that view that says, either it's going to be all me, or it's going to be all God. And what God wants here is really a partnership with us, which sounds incredibly crazy to think that the God who created the universe wants to partner with us to get things done. What God's not saying is, hey, Zerubbabel, why can't you be more like Solomon and move up here? He's saying, no, partner with me and we will get the job done. So let's just unpack a few of the things saying. So in verse 7, he says, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. What he's talking about here, that great mountain, is all the obstacles that Zerubbabel is facing. And God's saying, if you partner with me, that thing that looks like a mountain in front of you is going to be flattened out. Anybody have any mountains in your life right now? They're sitting there going, how can I get around this thing? How can I get up and over this? God's saying, through my Spirit, I can flatten that mountain out for you. He goes on to say, He will bring forth, he's talking about Zerubbabel, will bring forth the top stone, the capstone of the project, the final thing of the project. He will get it done through my Spirit. In verse 9, it says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. So he started the project, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. He says, rely on the Spirit of God. We will get this project done. But people will know then that we didn't get it done through our own power and might. We got it done because of the Lord of hosts. That's a really critical thing to understand, that when we rely on the Spirit of God to get the job done, the glory goes to God the Father. Because at that point, people go, there's no way he could have got that done by himself. And the answer is, no, he didn't. He got it done through the Spirit of God. When I was preparing for this, on Friday, there's a preacher in the States named Craig Rochelle. And Craig he tweets, and I follow him on Twitter and various things. I've never met the man, but he's the lead pastor of Life Church. And he put this tweet out on Friday as I was kind of reflecting on the sermon. I took a break to look at Twitter, and this is what he said. God will often give you more than you can handle, so you can learn to depend on him rather than on yourself. Let me repeat that. God will often give you more than you can handle, so you can learn to depend on him rather than on yourself. If you're in this situation where you've got seriously less power than you need to get the job done, it may not be an accident. It may be God saying to you, please, let's move over here into the Spirit working so that we can really get the job done and you can rely on me, and then the glory will go back to God. So I want to take us out of these clean pages of Zechariah now and jump to the New Testament for a second. And the reason I want to do that, I want to say this partnership with us and God to get things done, is that just a scenario of a weird interpretation of scriptures of Zechariah? Or is that something that's really foundational and we see that in the New Testament as well? So I wanted to take a look and say, how does this resonate with the New Testament? So we're going to flip over now to John 15. John 15, verse 4. So to set the context here, this is a talk that Jesus is giving to his disciples after the Last Supper. So it's after the Last Supper, but before he's taken away before he's captured. And Christ is talking to his followers, and he uses this analogy of the vine and branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You have already, and I'll jump down to verse 4 here. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What Christ is saying here lines up exactly with this. If we want to get things done, if we want to bear much fruit for the kingdom of God, we don't do it on our own peace. We do it when we're abiding in him, and the Spirit of God is living within us to empower that. When I was a boy, I was born up at Westlock, and lived in a little place called Pibroch that I bet you very few people in this room have ever heard of the town Pibroch. We had 99 people live in the town when I was there. But as a boy, one day we had some people come in there and they had just bought a brand new car. So the man of the house comes up, he's a brand new car, and everyone gathers around. And of course what happened was they clicked the lid and they lifted the hood. And all the men stood around and looked at this V8 engine in all its glory. I'm sure none of the people in this room have ever done that kind of thing, but back then that was a normal thing to do. And why did the men there, for some reason the women weren't that interested, but why did the men want to look under the hood and see that motor? The power. They wanted to see what kind of power is in that car. And there's oohs and ahs. And this little side thing that said V8, it wasn't just good enough to know it was a V8. You had to look under the hood to say, what's in the car? What's the power of this thing? In the same way, we should be looking at our lives and saying, what's the power in my life? Is this something that I'm going to just work harder and harder and try to gather all the things to get things done? Or am I really going to tap into the big source of power, which is the Spirit of God? Just in the closing moments here, I'd like to tell you a little bit of what's happening in my life in the last year or so and the kind of things I'm learning. And it's a very, very small example. It's not like, oh boy, look at me, this is an amazing thing. It's a very, very small example. But in my role as a pastor, I get to pray for a lot of different people. And it's kind of a normal thing, right? You expect to see a pastor and praying for people, that's a normal thing. I can pray for people and they don't know any different, but I can pray for them along this avenue, right? I can have eloquent prayers, I can memorize prayers from scriptures, I can do all kinds of things. But is that really going to get things done? Probably not. So what I've done of late, and I'm learning this, it's not something I've got, is I do a little listening prayer before I pray for someone. And the prayer just goes like this, silently, of course, Father God, how would you want me to pray? And he does this very interesting thing where I'll see a word that kind of flashes through the billboard of my mind. So a little while ago, we had a worship team going on. And just before we went on, I talked to the worship leader. And I said, how you feeling? He says, I've got a splitting migraine. And the word heal flashed across my internal forehead. And so I just, can I pray for healing for you? So 10 minutes before he went on, he was healed. And I go, praise God, that's great. Later, a guy who's got cancer came to a bunch of us, came to the elders of the church for prayer, and he says, I'd like prayer. And again, I paused and I asked the Father, how would you like me to pray? A little scared he was going to say heal, but he said peace. And I prayed for peace for Tom, because he was really afraid. He didn't say it, but when I prayed for it, he told me afterwards exactly what I needed. So in this little way, by creating this little space between being asked to pray for someone and praying, I'm saying, Spirit of God, help me. And I think the question for all of us today is, are you getting things done under your own strength and power, or are you getting things done through the power of the Spirit of God? I would encourage us all to lean into getting things done through the Spirit of God. Let us be a people who rely on the Spirit of God to get things done. Let's pray. Father God, We know that relying on your Spirit is something you want us to do. But it's hard, Father. It seems like we're so trained to do things under our own strength and with our own power. But it's not good enough to get the things that we need to get done for you done. It's not good enough to rely on our own strength and power to fix our families. It's not good enough to rely on our own strength and power to fix relationships that have been broken, to fix addictions. So, Father God, we pray that this truth, that you want us to be in partnership with you, to rely on your Spirit to get things done, will not just be something that sits in our heads, but will move to our hearts. And you will allow us to move in that space. And at the end of that, Father, we know that the glory will not go to us. The glory will go to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his gracious and powerful name. Amen.